There it is, finally. Sorry about that. Something popped up on my computer which messed everything else up. Took control over whatever I had up here, so I apologize for that, but I think we're straight now. In last week's lesson, we're talking about the rapture, and in discussing the rapture, we said that both the dead on earth and the dead in the grave that are righteous, according to the premillennialist theory, according to the rapture theory, which again is false doctrine, but according to that, they will all leave and go to heaven and will be there while all the wicked will still be here on earth. And they will be raptured away in such a way that no one will really know what's going on. People will just be here and then they will be gone. And again, it's all those who are righteous, according to their theory, all those who are righteous on earth and who are in the grave that would be taken away and everyone else left. Well, while everyone else is on earth, this is what premillennialists call the period of tribulation. And the period of tribulation is, according to their false theory, it is a 7-year period which immediately follows the rapture. And it's during this 7-year period after the rapture that they say an Antichrist will come and will rule over a second empire. As we already saw in our earlier lessons on premillennialism, we already argued and showed that Christ's kingdom would come during the fourth empire. We said the first empire was the Babylonian Empire, the head of gold. And then we have the Medes and the Persians as the second empire. And then the Grecians are the third empire. And then the Romans are the fourth empire. And then we saw that the stone would be cut out, not made with hands, it would be cut out and it would hit the image and it would destroy the image into pieces. We saw that from the vision of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. And we made the point then that it was during the Roman Empire that this would occur. And it's the Christ kingdom would be the fifth kingdom in that vision. But premillennialists believe that the Romans will come back into power. There will be a second Roman Empire in which this Antichrist will rule. And the Antichrist is basically going to be a dictator. And yet, for the first 3.5 years of his reign, 3.5 years, he's going to be working and he's going to bring peace to the Middle East. Can you imagine that? Finally, the Israelis and the Palestinians are going to get along. And everybody's going to love Israel instead of everybody despising Israel in that part of the world now. They say there's going to be this peace treaty that the Antichrist is going to bring about. And when that peace treaty is signed, they say that's what's going to start this tribulation period. Now, during the first 3.5 years of the Antichrist, everything's going to be great. They say that everybody's going to look at him as a peacemaker. And they're going to appreciate him for what he's done, for the work he puts in. They're going to thank him, and anyone who is still left on earth is going to thank him for the good that he has done, for this great peace that he's brought about in the world. But as he is ruling, what he's going to do is, as a peacemaker in Israel, he's going to restore Old Testament worship. And that's exactly what we need, isn't it? For Old Testament worship to be restored. That means the whole Old Testament sacrificial system is going to be brought back. That means there's going to be a temple rebuilt. That means that the law of Moses is going to come back into effect where they're going to be keeping the feasts and the ceremonies and all the things that go along with the old law. That's what's going to occur during this tribulation period, during this first 3.5 years of this tribulation period. Now, there's a reason for this period of time. And they say that the reason why this period of time is necessary is because it gives people left on earth a second chance. So that the righteous have been raptured and they're in heaven. Everyone else is wicked, but hey, they are now going to have a chance to get themselves right before Christ comes back to earth. And before he sits down on the throne and takes his rule in Israel. What this is going to do, they say, it's going to prepare them for the Messiah to return, so that then they will have an opportunity to go to heaven too after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So they get themselves right, they live their life, and then the 1,000-year reign, and then after that, the ones who are righteous will also be able to go back to heaven. Well, now, the tribulation theory also has a second part. That's the first 3.5 years. The second 3.5 years is going to be totally different. The second 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to start acting like a dictator. So that as he is ruling, he's going to make things very, very difficult for the ones who are going to be under his rule. It's going to be such a way that he's going to be actually breaking the peace treaty that comes about. He's going to be working in his kingdom in order to make havoc of everything. And incidentally, back to the first, I guess I left this out, I think it was on the screen, but I didn't mention it like I wanted to. I didn't stress this part like I wanted to, so I'll go back to it. That during that first 3.5 years, as everyone is on earth and they have this second chance, the part I left out is they say that there's going to be 144,000 righteous who are going to help these people on earth get themselves right. So remember that. We'll bring that up again in the future, so that they're going to be supposedly converting the ones left on earth so that they can get right and so that they can then someday go to heaven. But back to this second 3.5 years of the Antichrist. He's going to become like a dictator, they say. He's going to declare himself dictator of the world. And anybody who tries to oppose him, they say that he is going to crush them. He's going to rule with an iron fist. And in fact, it's going to get to the point where he's going to persecute anyone who believes in Christ, anyone who worships Christ, anyone who serves Christ, because he's going to demand to be worshipped. He's going to demand that everyone bow down before him and worship him. And it's during this time, they say, that God will bring terrible judgments on the wicked world. So, the righteous have been raptured, the unrighteous are still on earth, and there's going to be terrible judgments here. But don't worry for those who are righteous, because they're not going to have to endure it. They will be off the earth. It's only those who are unrighteous who are here who are going to have to endure this terrible judgment that God brings during the time of the Antichrist's rule. The righteous will be at peace, and the sinners will be in tribulation. You see where that tribulation idea is now. It starts out, it's not so much a tribulation because everything's okay, everything's going good with the Antichrist ruling in a good manner. But then the last 3.5 years is when everything changes and the tribulation becomes a very hard time. Now again, just to stress again, well, we're going to get back to it, but to stress it, they say there's going to be the 144,000 here working to convert the ones who are on earth. Keep that in mind, because that's going to be important as far as our lesson is concerned. Well, I guess the first thing we can do, this sounds like a great movie, doesn't it? And of course, there is a movie, Left Behind. I haven't seen it. I was wanting to look and see what the rating of it is and what might be in there or whatever. And I'd kind of like to see it just to see the ridiculousness of it is. The plot of it, I looked it up, the plot of it is that after the rapture, the ones who are left behind, there's one guy in particular who was left behind trying to figure out what all had happened. And so there they are on earth wondering where everybody went. And this is the tribulation period, according to them. And so, yeah, it kind of sounds like a great movie, but it's actually proven by them, and I'll put that in some light quotes there, by using Scripture. So we're going to look at their proof texts as far as how they come up with the tribulation. Now, some of this we're not going to go into a great deal of detail about, because as we continue on in our series, we'll get back to some of these passages and talk about them in some more detail. But we're going to kind of pull some things out and show how they came up with this theory of the tribulation. And the first one we're going to look at is Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. And I know what you're thinking, because this is the same passage we used in last week's lesson in regard to them talking about the rapture that they say is going to happen. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, first and foremost, we understand the truth is that the passage is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that took place in AD 70. But they use verse 21 for the word tribulation. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been seen or has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. So there's where the word tribulation is, and that's the beginning of this theory, is they say that there will be tribulation. Now again, as we said, Matthew chapter 24 is actually regarding the destruction of Jerusalem. And we made this point in last week's lesson, and we'll make it again just to stress it. But you go back to chapter 24 and verse 1, as they are in the temple, or they're looking at the temple, they see the buildings of the temple, Jesus tells them, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And the disciples then ask the question, tell us, when will these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? And then he proceeds to answer when the temple will be destroyed and the warning signs and what they're supposed to do. And we said, remember, that they're going to have opportunity to flee to the mountains, according to verse 16. When all of this comes about. So this is referring to that time which took place in AD 70. So when it talks about tribulation in verse 21, it's talking about when the army comes and when they destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple and they conquer. That's that time period. Now we know that this time has already occurred, because when we go to verse 34, it's very clear that all of this that he has just discussed, which is answering the question in verse 3, tell us when will these things be. According to verse 34, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things takes place. So this generation, who I'm talking to right now, everything that I've just told you will take place during this generation. So we know that that happened then. And yet, they use Matthew 24 and verse 21. They see the word tribulation, and this is the beginning of this big, elaborate theory that they have. Now you go to 1 John chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 4 and 2 John 7, and we'll look at all of those together. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." So they see the word Antichrist, and they say, okay, during this tribulation period, there will be an Antichrist who will come. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Okay, so they use that again. They see the word Antichrist. And in 2 John 7, it says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Now, when you put all these passages together, it's very clear who the antichrist is that is mentioned. Because when you look at all these passages, you can look at 1 John 2 and verse 18. It says they have come. Now, it talks about an antichrist, but then it says an antichrists. And then it says they have come. And then 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3 says that they are already in the world. And you would have noticed that as we read it. They seem to skip that part and just see the word Antichrist in these passages. And when they see Antichrist, they come up with this figure that's going to come and be a dictator in the world and rule hell. But it says they're already in the world. So it becomes clear when looking at this passage that the antichrists that have come into the world are actually false teachers and deceivers. In fact, it says in 2 John chapter, there's only one chapter, in verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ." So these are false teachers. They teach false doctrine. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So that clearly shows that we're talking about false teachers who are in this world. They were in this world then in the first century. And guess what? There's still antichrists in the world today. There's those who are going to teach false doctrine, spread false doctrine, try to turn you away from your faith. These are actively working in our world today. So that's how they get the idea of the Antichrist ruling. Now, we can go now to Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And we're not going to look at all of this. As I said, we're going to look at some of it in more detail as we go on through our series. But I just want to pull a couple of things out of this section to show how they come up with this theory. Now, first of all, we have to understand that the book of Revelation was written in what's called apocalyptic language. That's figurative language. It's not to be taken literal. It was written to encourage and to teach the brethren then. And of course, this is a vision that John saw when he was on the island of Patmos, we're told at the first of this book. And as he's seeing this vision, he's writing in this figurative apocalyptic language, which isn't supposed to be taken literally. So one thing represents something else, and this represents this, and that's how it is throughout the book of Revelation. Well, what they do, the first thing they do with Revelation, as they are looking at Revelation chapter 6 through 19, they think that entire section, each one of those chapters put together, is discussing the tribulation period. Those 7 years, they say that all of those chapters is discussing the tribulation period. And when we get into it, we look in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 4, for instance. Remember the 144,000 we said, who are going to still be here to convert the ones who were not raptured. It says, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." So that's where the 144,000 comes from. And when you look over in chapter 14 and look at verses 1 through 5 of this section, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their forehead." So there's the 144,000, they say, of the righteous. "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." So the 144,000, these men who you can see what exceptional men they are, and they will be here and they will help these lost souls living under this Antichrist, living under this terrible tribulation period, help them to get to heaven. That's where they find the 144,000. Now, incidentally, just as a side note, it's interesting because depending on what religious group you're talking about, when you talk about the Jehovah Witnesses, they believe that the 144,000 are the only ones that will ever go to heaven, and that everybody else will be on a paradise earth while the 144,000 are in heaven. Well, the premillennialists believe that the 144,000 will be on earth where everybody else is in heaven being raptured away, and the 144,000 will be here converting the lost souls. So it's interesting what the different beliefs are about that, the false doctrines are about that. Then the third one, as far as we're going to pull out of Revelation 6 and verse 19, is we're going to look in Revelation 13, and the section is verses 1 through 10. We're not going to read all that, but I want us to just look at what their theory is about this. Chapter 13 and verse 1 starts talking about a beast in the sea. And this beast in the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, on his horns 10 crowns, and so forth. But as you come down to verse 5 of Revelation chapter 13, it says, "And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Now, you know what 42 months is. That's 3.5 years. So that's where they get their 3.5 years of this terrible tribulation that's going to happen after the first 3.5 years, where the Antichrist is actually going to be doing good. But they say for 42 months, for 3.5 years, that's when he's going to be ruling in a terrible way against everyone. Verse 6, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So this is the 3.5 years of difficult, terrible times for those who are left behind, those who are on earth who are not raptured away. You put those together, you have the word tribulation, you have the 144,000, and you have the one that they say is the sea beast, who is actually the Antichrist, who rules in a manner which is unbefitting of a ruler, one who is a dictator for 42 months. All right, what's some problems with that theory? I think we can all see problems with that theory as we go through and read it, but let's look at them. This, to me, is the one that kind of jumped out at me. Actually, all three of these really did, but this one certainly did, in the fact that when you think about us as Christians and what we have here as Christians, and the gospel that we've been given and what we've been told to do and how we've been told to be obedient, we have to understand that there's no second chance. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Now, we understand in this passage that God is, at this time, allowing this world to continue. He's giving everyone who's here opportunity to hear the gospel and to obey the gospel. And we as priests are supposed to be working toward that, to help others to see the truth of the gospel. So verse 9 tells us the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, so He's being long-suffering. But then 10 turns around and says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So the time is coming when this period of long suffering will be no more, where God will say, that's the end of it, and my judgment is coming. Now, we understand in regard to that, according to Romans 2 and verse 11, as well as other passages, that there's no partiality with God. No partiality with God. God's not going to do something with someone and do something else with someone else. He's not going to give some people a different chance than He gives other people. He gives us all His gospel. We all have the opportunity to read it, to obey it, and to live by it. We have the opportunity to disobey it and not live by it. We all have that same chance. There's no partiality with God. So we understand that. So why would God have a tribulation period, giving all these people a second chance, the ones who were not raptured, but yet you still have a second chance in order to be saved? What about the ones who died before that? What about the ones who won't get a second chance because they died and are gone? And there's no possible way they could have a second chance. What about them? The dead that are unrighteous, they say, are still in the graves. They're not going to come up out of the graves and be on earth and have a second chance. How is that fair? So, if you're living, okay, I'll give you a second chance. You're dead, you're out of luck, sorry. What kind of God is that? Would God do that? That's what they believe. They believe that God will give these people a second chance. Now, here's the third one that came to my mind, and it probably came to your mind, and I was kind of trying to stress this throughout so that you would think about this. But remember, they say the church has been raptured. Well, where did the 144,000 come from? They're going to still be on earth to teach all those who are on earth that aren't saved. How are there going to be 144,000 left here? And what kind of just God is going to pick 144,000 to have to stay here and live through all that while everybody else gets to live in peace in heaven? I sure hope that I wouldn't be chosen to be one of the 144,000. Because the 144,000 are going to have to live through the terrible tribulation on earth while all the rest of the Christians are in heaven. A just God's not going to do that. A just God wouldn't pick and choose. Okay, you're going to have to, I know you've lived a righteous life. I know you've been a great example to others. You've been a great preacher. You've been a great friend. You've been a great father. Whatever you are, you've been a great mother. Whatever you are. But you're going to have to stay on earth for a while, because there's people who need you so that they can be saved. And yeah, it's going to be a hard time. God, I'm going to bring terrible judgments against you and everybody else on earth. But you're going to have to endure it. There's not a just God who's going to do that. And so this whole idea that 144,000 will be left and everywhere else gone certainly is not a truthful statement either. So that's the idea of the tribulation. That's their theory. That's where they come up with all that. And again, as we go through the lesson more, we will see, we'll go through the series more, we will see in more detail in the book of Revelation and in other books how they come up with the rest of the ideas that they have. We're going to talk about Armageddon, talk about the battle of Armageddon that they say is going to happen, talk about the coming of Christ on His white horse, all of these things, and see what their theory is and show how the Bible does not teach those things and dispute their theory. As I've said, this is important because many of your friends and neighbors believe this stuff. They're taught this. This is what their religious groups believe. And we've got to stand against it. We need to show them that it's not true. And that's what we're trying to do in this series. But if you haven't yet obeyed the gospel, if you haven't yet done what you need to do to become a Christian, the only chance you have is in this lifetime. You don't have a second chance. We want you to obey the gospel today. We want you to repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins to become obedient to Him. We hope that you'll make the decision to do that. If you're already a Christian and you have sin you need to repent of, we urge you to repent of it. We urge you to pray and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. And if we can assist you in that, we ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Will you live for Jesus?